Please turn to me with me to that book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. As we learn more, our catechism teaching us more of our Savior, the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Last Sunday evening, you looked at the word, the name Jesus, meaning Savior. And tonight, our catechism teaching us of Christ, the Anointed One. And Isaiah prophesied of that anointing many, many years, hundreds of years before our Lord was born. Isaiah chapter 61, we read the entire chapter here tonight, so beginning with verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Thus far the reading of God's Word here this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 1, first half of verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His Word brought forth this evening. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You may teach us even more of this great anointing of our Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. But may we also understand that in His anointing, we too are called, called as Your prophets, Your priests, Your kings. And how we then are to go out into this world, showing forth our Savior, and living for Him. Help us in this. Teach us of this. Draw us ever closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for Your special blessing here this evening. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as New Testament Christians, we understand well that when the Old Testament prophet Isaiah pens this prophecy, the nation of Judah has not yet even been destroyed. In fact, the city of Jerusalem still stands strong and proud. But what the prophet foretells especially in the last third or so of his book, concerns a people who are now downtrodden and defeated, despised. He foresees broken-hearted captives being led away in exile to a foreign land, who are mourning and faint of spirit, their cities ruined, their land devastated. He envisions a people without God and without any hope, living a wretched existence in an even more wretched world. This is part of that prophetic foreshortening that we talked about this morning. So who can possibly provide any sort of help to people such as these? Well, Isaiah tells us who here in our text in Isaiah chapter 61. The people's hope is found in God's anointed one, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests. In him, good news then is proclaimed to the poor and the imprisoned. In him, joy returns to the hearts of those crushed in spirit. And beloved, as we look out upon our world today around us, we still see the same measure of brokenness of heart, don't we? The same poor and troubled spirits, the same captives lost in their sin. And beloved, this is exactly why the same message of the coming of the Anointed One, the Christ of God, still needs to be heard by us and then brought out through us to those captives out there in the world with whom we rub shoulders every day. This is why it's important that we understand Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One of God. And that brings us to the first point of the message then this evening. The Lord's favor as seen in the Anointed One and His work. Look again at our text, the first part of verse 1 of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Here, beloved, we're told of the Anointed One of God. You'll remember that in Luke chapter 4, we read of how Jesus, in his very first sermon of his public ministry, uses this exact text from Isaiah as his text, telling all those in his hometown synagogue, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, with this declaration, our Lord is verifying that in his own person and work, God's Anointed One has come to them. The long-awaited Messiah is now here, and it is me. That's what Jesus is saying. You'll also remember that in Luke chapter 2, the angel who appeared to the shepherds proclaimed to them, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," what is next? "A Savior who is Christ the Lord." What you may not remember is that that word Christ, then, is Jesus' official title. It's not his last name, as so many Sunday school children fail to recognize. Now, Jesus is our Lord's personal name, meaning Savior, you remember from last week, while Christ, then, is his title. It's the role that he's come to this earth to fulfill. It's his job, you might say. In fact, all those words, Messiah, Christ, and Anointed, are all the same word, but just in three different languages. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is the Greek. And the Anointed is in English. And they all signify the same set-apart nature of the work that this Anointed One is called by God to do. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll remember, there were three unique offices that required God's anointing for the men to fulfill them. Now, that anointing was usually done with oil, not always, but usually, and the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, Jesus is never anointed with actual oil that we know of, except if you consider the woman who anoints him before his death and burial. But he is anointed by God with the Holy Spirit at his baptism in the Jordan River at the beginning of his ministry, when the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. That is Jesus anointing, his empowering, his being set apart. And that is exactly what Isaiah prophesied in our text. Look at that again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And Jesus tells the synagogue crowd that today this prophecy is fulfilled in your midst. So there is the anointed one, Jesus, the Christ of God. But what has he been anointed to do? What is his work? Keep reading there in verse 1. To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Now just stop there, congregation. And you'll notice that there are seven infinitives used here in these verses to describe the work of God's anointed one. And each one of them begins with the preposition to. So look at that again. Now we won't read those verses exactly, but look in the middle of verse 1. What is Christ anointed to do? To bring good news. And then to bind up. To proclaim liberty. And then verse 2. To proclaim favor. To comfort. Verse 3. To grant and to give. You see, all of these aspects of Christ's work, and each one is really worthy of a sermon all on its own. But these various aspects are all wrapped up in that broader phrase, the good news. That's mentioned in verse 1. Here's the gospel. Here's what Christ will do for us. Here's the all-encompassing, transforming work performed by Christ on our behalf. How there's no part of our life and no piece of our soul that is left untouched after the anointed one makes himself known to us. And it is that truth that Isaiah focuses on with the rest of what he writes then in chapter 61. The results of what happens to us when the anointed one works upon us. And notice the first word that begins that middle part of verse 3. Here's the work that Christ does upon us. And notice that very first word in the middle part of verse 3, that. Christ has been anointed to do all of these seven things in order that. This is causative, you see. So that. This is the result that follows. Here's what happens to us when the anointed one works within us. And why does Christ do all this work? In order that, keep reading, they, God's people, those whom Christ has worked within, they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now stop there, beloved. We could keep going, keep reading there, as the blessings of the Anointed One are described by Isaiah and how that shows up in our heart. Verse 5, for example, take notice, states that strangers and foreigners will serve God's people. Verse 6, that they will be called, God's people will be called the priests of the Lord, ministers of our God, who receive a double portion of blessing according to verse 7. And in verse 8, the Lord will make an everlasting covenant with them. And the Lord, in verse 9, will make their offspring known among the nations. An offspring the Lord has blessed. And then verses 10 and 11 drive home the point that this transformative work of the Anointed One of God within the hearts of His people is not just a physical and material work. No, it's ultimately a heavenly, eternal, spiritual transformation of the soul. Look at verse 10 again. Here's our response to the Anointed One doing His work, making the results then happen in our heart, and here's how we respond to it. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. See, this is a spiritual work that Christ has done. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Sprout up in our lives, in other words, you see. Christ's transforming work in the hearts of His people so that they can go forth and be a testimony to the world around them. Just as a garden causes the seeds planted within it to grow and be fruitful, so our Lord, through the work of the Christ, the Messiah, causes righteousness and praise to sprout up, to grow within the heart and the life of each one of His people, so that the nations will see the great and mighty work of the Lord God Almighty. All of this is prophesied by Isaiah in the great work of the coming Anointed One. All of that is what was accomplished in the perfect and finished work of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all of that is also explained beautifully and set out clearly for us in Lord's Day 12. So please turn to that with me in the backs of your Psalter hymnals to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. Should be found on page 877 in your Trinity hymnals. In Lord's Day 12, you'll notice there are two question and answers. The first one dealing with Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, and the work that He's come to do. And then the second question and answer deals with how Christ's work then affects and transforms us as followers, believers in this Anointed One of God. Just as Isaiah 61 has set it forth so clearly in those stages, so our catechism sets it forth before us as well. So follow along with me as we look at question and answer 31. Lord's Day 12. Why is He, Jesus, called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer, because He has been anointed by God the Father and has been, ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of His body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance He has won for us. Now stop there, beloved, because here we have the Lord's anointed as prophet, priest, and king, the second point of the message here tonight. And I want to draw your attention to those first few lines of answer 31, because right here we have a very clear testimony in our catechism of how our redemption was a combined effort on the part of our Trinitarian God. Here we're told, notice, that Jesus' anointing was ordained by God the Father. Ordained by the Father. This means that before time ever began, God the Father decreed or ordained that He would have a people unto Himself. But because He did not want those people to be mere robots serving Him like servants or slaves, He would also decree that He would create these people with free wills. And because they had free wills, God also understood these people would choose to sin, voluntarily making themselves prisoners of Satan, captive to the devil, now in need of the salvation, being mourners and bound and all the ways that Isaiah describes the people that he foresees in his vision. And so again, before time ever began, the three persons of the divine Godhead met in council, and the divine Son agrees to leave the glory of heaven in order to become that anointed one, the Son of David and the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And God the Holy Spirit agrees to anoint the Son, empowering Him so that He can fulfill this role, pay that awful price that was needed in order to ransom these lost souls elected by the Father out from under the eternal wrath of divine punishment. So you see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all agreeing to work together in order to accomplish this great salvation, all before the world was ever made. And in our Reformed theology, this is what we call the covenant of redemption. The grand, the ultimate covenant that oversees and governs all the other covenants that we read about in Holy Scripture. The covenant of works, the covenant of grace, the covenant of creation. All of that bound up in and behind this statement that we confess at the very beginning of answer 31. Why is Jesus called the Christ? Because He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. But why? To do what? Well, keep reading. To be our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, and our eternal King. Now I want to draw your attention to those adjectives that are used there in answer 31, which modify these three offices that are filled by Christ. First of all, we're told Jesus is our chief prophet. Take notice. You know, in the Old Testament, there were prophets, and they spoke for God to His people. And so Jesus, as our chief prophet, fills that same role. He speaks to us for God, and He does so chiefly, most authoritatively. Now, it's true that as God's covenant people, the Lord also puts into our lives those who speak to us on His behalf. For example, our parents fill this role when we are younger, as we grow up in the home. Our believing Christian school teachers fill this role. Our faithful pastors in church fill this role of speaking to us for God. But ultimately, among all of those whom God gives to us to draw us unto Himself as our Heavenly Father, God's beloved Son is chief. So we must listen to Him. He is God's Word made flesh. And beloved, we listen to Him best, understand, when we ourselves choose to be people of the Word, students of God's written Word, the Bible. And beloved, I want to encourage you again. I've done this in the past, but I want to do it again for you tonight. Read God's Word, because there our chief prophet speaks to us most clearly. So please, congregation, don't neglect God's Word. Read it. Feed upon it. And you will have changed lives because of it. Secondly, notice, Jesus, we're told, is our only high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest interceded for the people before the Lord. He did that by way of sacrifice, the animal sacrifices that were brought to him, and through prayer. And so too, our Savior does this same, fills this same role. But because Jesus came as both the priest and the sacrifice, then His is the only sacrifice that we can have. He is the only high priest that we need. For no other priest ever sacrificed himself on behalf of his people. Oh, he would sacrifice their animals that they brought to him. He would never sacrifice himself. But Jesus comes as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and complete, God the Father has him sit at his right hand in order to intercede on our behalf, pleading our cause before his Father continually. This is why salvation is found in no other name under heaven. He's our only high priest. Thirdly, notice, Jesus is also our eternal king. And again, in the Old Testament, God's king was to rule over and protect the people on behalf of the Lord. Now, as we're well aware in reading those Old Testament histories, many of Israel's kings failed miserably in fulfilling this task. But Jesus comes and perfectly and beautifully fulfills this office, governing us with His Word and Spirit, guarding us and protecting us, keeping us safe in the deliverance that He has won for us, we're told there. You know, Satan is going to tempt us. There's no doubt about that. But it is our eternal King who is interceding for us. And so God's anointed one, perfectly and fully and faithfully filling these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Salvation is found in no other. Now, thirdly, tonight, what difference does all this make? I mean, we're glad, even thankful, that this anointed one has done all of this for us. But so what? Question and answer 32. Notice what it tells us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith, I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, and to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. What a wonderful future awaits us because of this great Christ, anointed one. Now, beloved, don't miss how faith is brought into this doctrinal explanation of what Jesus has done in His anointed work. How by faith, we're told, I am a member of Christ. In other words, by true faith, as it was defined for us a few weeks ago by the Catechism in answer 21, true faith, remember, looks to Christ alone for its salvation. Not to Christ and the saints, not to Christ and the church, not to Christ and my parents. No, we look to Jesus alone, and so then we share in His anointing. And what does that mean? To share in the anointing of Christ? Again, notice, our catechism tells us it means that God the Holy Spirit will work within us in order to, first of all, confess His name. In other words, prophet-like, we are called to speak about Jesus to all those around us. There can be no stealth Christians in Christ's church who try to fly under the radar of this world. No, instead, we are to be a bright light. Not putting it under a bushel, remember, what Jesus tells the people in his Sermon on the Mount, but to let that light shine for all to see. especially in the midst of the darkness that is all around us. And secondly, we are to be a living sacrifice of thanks, we're told. This means that priest-like, we are to live out holiness. We are to be sanctified, which means to be set apart from the world, living in antithesis to this world. Not chameleon-like, fitting in, looking and acting and sounding no different than the unbelievers around us. No. We are to be a living sacrifice of thanks. And third, notice we're told, we are to strive against sin and the devil. In other words, we are to fight against this world. A king-like, doing battle with God's enemies, fighting the good fight of the faith, as the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to do. Now, not an actual combat, of course, but by using the whole armor of God, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 6. Using especially that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, listen to how important and essential it is to be people of the Word. How in your personal devotions, in leading your children in family devotions, in your Lord's Day observance, and in living all the Christian life for all to see, how God's Word is to guide you. How you are to be anointed by God the Holy Spirit to be Christ-like. Prophet, priest, and king for all to see. Now lastly, notice also as we close tonight, the final part of answer 32. That final little phrase, and afterward, to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Afterward. After we fight this good fight of the faith our whole life long. After this life is over. After this veil of tears has come to completion, as the last part of answer 26, you remember, described our existence as Christians on this earth. A veil of tears. It's hard. The world does not want to see us live this out. That's too much of a reminder for them of the judgment that they one day will face. They'll fight against you on every cause, at every turn, at every attempt that you make to be that light to the world. But you have the Anointed One on your side. You have Jesus, the Christ, going before you, preparing the way of hearts for the words that you say. God using you as His anointed people to be a difference in this world. Afterward, then, we will reign with Christ for all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth, as God ordains it. So because of Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, because He has accomplished all of this for us, it is glory that awaits every one of us who trust in Him. There's our hope, beloved. There's our confidence. There's the reason why we need not fear what the world may throw at us. And there's why we can confidently go out through those doors, enter into the world this week, be used of the Lord mightily for Him, and be a testimony of the Anointed One, Jesus, the Christ. May this wonderful truth of Jesus' anointing lead you and bless you as you go forth this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You that in this Anointed One, our Savior, Jesus, the Christ, that we can have all confidence and hope and determination that no matter what the world may throw at us, no matter how hard and difficult our life may become, that no matter how great this veil of tears may in fact afflict us, that yet we can have all confidence and hope because of the perfect and finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray may this great truth bless us, guide us, and be useful for us as we confidently go forth to serve you out in this world. Be with these your people as they strive to do that. Guide them, use them, and bless them. And Father, we pray indeed, may your name be glorified because of these, your people, this week. We ask you this all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.